So happy that even our youngest sister, Sienna, can be part of our worship offering, lifting our offerings like this. And so thankful and so happy that young and old can be part of the worship of our living God. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 18. Oh, I was debating. I wanted to read all 40 verses because the sermon will be on all 40 verses. But since I will be going through them, I thought we would just read the final verse. And so turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 18, the last verse, verse 40. We have it on the screen there. Shall we all read it in unison? Listen. They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. Amen. To our educators, I need to first apologize because I made up a word that doesn't exist in our dictionary. But of course, the meaning will be very familiar to you. Upside downness. Because the sermon will be a little bit of that today. And I hope the Lord will bless us even in this unusual way of expressing. I pray that the Lord will bless each and every one of us. You know, when things are upside down, it usually means something is wrong. When the innocent are found guilty, and the guilty pronounced innocent, that's injustice. When the parents have to beg for food and help from other people, all the while their adult children are living in their million-dollar homes, not caring to look after their elderly parents, that's shameful. When the laws of the nation care more about the safety of the birds than the well-being of babies in their mother's womb, that is, some things are simply wrong. But there is also another kind of upside-downness that really blesses. In fact, the way Christ works does work and turn things upside down. He breaks his body. But in the process of his brokenness, he brings complete healing. He shed his blood and died. But through his death, a new life, an eternal life, is given. So sometimes to be upside down can really be an amazing thing. As I said earlier, this sermon will be a little bit unusual. Rather than drive home a couple of very important truths through the progression of this message, I want to highlight the many ironies I found here in this chapter. We saw a little bit of that last week, but I want to take you a little more in depth today. I want us to see that when the world is turned upside down, it does not mean that God is powerless. On the contrary, even when our world and our lives seem upside down, God is still in control. God still has your back. He's got this, as some people will say. As you know, when my sermon is a bit unusual, I am more than willing to send you my sermon notes, if you like. On a normal sermon, you have only one speed you can follow, and that's mine. But the great advantage of reading the sermon note is that you can read it at your own speed. So this message will not be like driving on the freeway, fast and free, but it will be more like driving in an apartment complex where they have a street bump everywhere, so you are forced to slow down. So today, what I want to do is, through this whole chapter, I want to present to you very briefly 11 things I notice in this chapter that are turned upside down. And so today, because it will not be a progression of a thought leading you through, you are permitted to get sidetracked and to go on your own thoughts, except do that with one of the things I present to you. However, I do ask you, come back with me at the end so that we can all close together. So let me present what I call the 11 upside downness. Again, I made up the word. Let me begin first by once again reminding you of the backdrop to this story. And in the backdrop, we find two places. So let me begin with John chapter 18, verse 1. Let's read that verse, shall we? John 18, 1 says, when he had finished praying, this is Jesus, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. So the first place, as I last week through the message showed you, was this place called the Kidron Valley. Couple of very important things happened in the Kidron Valley in the Old Testament. First, King David had to cross this brook in order to escape his son Absalom coming after him to kill him. Oh, can you imagine of the heart of the father whose son is coming to kill him? And in order to escape that, he needed to cross what this Kidron Valley or the Brook of Kidron is. But as we saw, though David crossed it to escape danger, we see today in chapter 18, verse 1, Jesus also crosses this brook, but not to run away from danger, but to run into the fire, knowing he will be betrayed, arrested, and killed. Another thing happening in this Kidron Valley in the Old Testament is through the Old Testament kings. What did they do in that valley? What they did was they gathered, especially those righteous kings who wanted to honor God and serve God alone. What they did was gather all the idols they saw, the Baals and the Asherahs. They would gather and throw it into this valley to burn them and to destroy them. And once again, we see the connection with Jesus, because you see, Jesus willingly placed himself like an idol, enter into this valley so that he would be crushed, to be burned, and to be destroyed. What the world considers filthy and wrong, Jesus became just that, so that his people who deserve the wages of our sin would not have to receive our penalties, our eternal punishment. What a place this Kidron Valley was. The second thing we notice in verse 1 here in chapter 18 is the place called a garden. As you know, God chooses to record or omit certain things because there is great significance there. Just previously we saw, while no other gospel writer will mention this brook, John gave us the name, calling it the Kidron Valley. Why would he do that? Because he wanted us to make the connection of Jesus crossing this brook to what had happened in the days of the Old Testament. Did you see? Just by naming this brook, Old Testament events suddenly found a bridge to Jesus. On the second sentence of verse 1, however, John once again flips what the other gospel writers do. Remember, no other writers recorded the name of the brook, but John did. Now, while the other writers give us the name of this garden, John does not. We know this nameless garden is the well-known Garden of Gethsemane. Yet John chooses to not give us the name. Rather, he just calls it a garden, a place where his Lord will be betrayed. The Bible does not explain to us why John did that. So I can only go through my meditation and give you an educated guess. But I was thinking about why would John refuse to name such a well-known garden that all the gospel writers would naturally write. See, I was thinking how sad and pained John must have been when he realized that this sacred place where Jesus prayed so passionately that his sweat dropped like blood had turned into the place of the worst betrayal that he and his friends have committed. Could it be why this garden goes nameless? Some names, some memories conjures up too much pain, don't they? But today, because I want to present you 11 upside downness, I have to go and rather move quickly through each of them. So let me present you the second thing that I notice that I turn upside down, and this is Judas' reappearance here. Again, let's go to John chapter 18. Please have your Bibles open, because I'm going to constantly go back to John 18, verse 2 and 3. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place, because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. You see, the last time we saw Judas in the Gospel of John was after Jesus washed the feet of the disciples while they were sharing the last meal with him on that Thursday evening, which will be John chapter 13. Now, here in chapter 18, five chapters later, Judas reemerges as a blind leading the blind. For the last 3 years, Judas followed Jesus everywhere, including here. As verse 2 says, Jesus often met there with his disciples. Did you see? Judas used inside information to find Jesus. But please notice how Judas re-enters before Jesus. Though Judas came to Jesus, not anyone else, Jesus, and yet he was with the wrong crowd, doing the wrong thing. Instead of following Jesus, Judas was now guiding a detachment of soldiers, we're told. Instead of being with Jesus, he was standing with the chief priest and the Pharisees. Judas was guiding the wrong people, carrying the wrong things, standing with the wrong crowd. How little he understood how much Jesus came to forgive the people who have sinned against him. In Luke chapter 23, verse 34, this is Jesus' prayer. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. When did he pray this? When was this prayer? This was the first prayer he offered when he was nailed on the cross. How is it possible that Jesus can pray for forgiveness to the people who have just nailed him and brought so much pain and misery? This is why, my friends, our God is so different. The third upside downness I see is the soldiers, and I want us to see what they were carrying. John 18, verse 3. They, referring to the soldiers, were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. See, though Jesus came as the light of the world, yet these people were so blinded by their darkness, they had to bring torches and lanterns, and still, they could not see straight. Though Jesus came riding a donkey as the Prince of Peace, yet the soldiers came looking for him with weapons as if he would attack them. Did you know, the normally good things of this world is not the way to find our Redeemer. Most people in our world would use lanterns to illumine one's path, and yet in finding God, it kept them in the dark. Many people believe money and power subdues others, yet it was the soldiers with their weapons who fell when Jesus told them, "I am He." Many people in our world believe good works is the means to get to heaven, yet God's word says all of our good deeds on their own are like filthy rags. Many people believe if you believe it and try hard enough, oh boy, this message you get often by these athletes who come on an interview in TV where all of our children are all so intently listening. And the constant gospel message of the world is what? If you believe it and try hard enough, you will accomplish anything in life. That's the message. And yet, God's word says that it is impossible for man to save oneself, no matter how hard you try, no matter how much you want it. The fourth upside-downness I see is Peter, who cut off the right ear of Malchus with a sword. John chapter 18, verse 10. Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. You know, too often, I feel we don't give Peter enough credit for the sincerity of his earlier confession. Let me take you back to John chapter 13, verse 37, where Peter made that confession. Peter asked, "Lord, why can I follow you? I will lay down my life for you." Right? To me, Peter's action cutting off Malchus's ear is because he was willing to fight and lay down his life for Jesus. So before anything else, as much as I find Peter's action extremely impulsive and rash, I also find him very, very brave. See, he knew that he and his friends were no match against the Roman trained soldiers. He knew he was the only one who had a weapon. They had only one sword. So whether it be the numbers of people or the weapons, the Romans clearly had the upper hand, but still, Peter dared to start a fight in order to protect Jesus. For Peter sincerely must have meant when he said, "I will lay down my life for you." So I don't question Peter's sincerity. However, how different the means of protection is from Peter's way to Jesus's, isn't it? The way Peter thinks he's protecting his master is through destroying his enemy. The way Jesus protects his people and even his enemy is through healing those who are hurt. Peter's instinct was to strike another person with his sword. Jesus' response to his enemies is to touch and heal their pain. Though Jesus taught to love our enemies when in danger, Peter strikes. In our time of danger and need, most of us also act instinctively, which is often contrary to Jesus' teaching, isn't it? May our God give us his grace for us to learn. Whatever the circumstances, may we learn to act according to Jesus' teaching and not our instincts. The fifth upside-downness is that you will notice two high priests here named Annas and Caiaphas. Let me take you to two verses. John chapter 18, verse 13. And brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. So there's that connection, family connection. But if we go to Luke chapter 3, verse 2, we will see how they were living this out. During the high priesthood of who? Annas and Caiaphas. See, clearly at this time, the Jews had two high priests. Now, did you know in Israel, there was to be only one high priest any time in the land? Only one. So why do we find two high priests in the New Testament? You see, let me give you short, brief background to how this happened. Annas was the high priest according to the Jewish law. But when the Romans conquered Israel, they had him deposed and instead appointed Caiaphas, his son-in-law, as the new high priest. The Romans saw to it that Caiaphas exercised the official functions, but many Jews still considered Annas to be the true high priest. You see, the high priesthood is God's call, not the authority of humans nor the Romans. The Jews figured out a way to weave both God's will and man's will into their lives by honoring these two high priests whenever it suited them. May we remember, God's call for us must be the priority and not man's. Sorry, I don't give you too much explanations, and so if I confuse you, send me an email later this week and I'll do further explaining. But I have 11 to present to you, so we must continue. So strap your seatbelts, because we have to go a little quicker. The sixth upside downness I see is one of the officials strike Jesus. John chapter 18, verse 22. It says, when Jesus saw this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. Is this the way you answer the high priest? He demanded. Folks, when you come to passages like this, don't quickly read by. Stay there a while. Imagine this scenario, this person daring to strike and slap Jesus. And if you cannot quite imagine that, can I ask you, slap yourself, silly, hard? See how that feels? And if you still don't get it, have your spouse or somebody slap you really hard. That's just, don't do that literally, please. See, this official thought Jesus was disrespectful to the high priest, which is why he slapped Jesus in the face. Oh, by the way, which high priest was he referring to? The one the Jewish people placed, or the one the Romans placed? My sarcasm, sorry. Verse 24 tells us this high priest is Annas, who eventually has to send to the other high priest in order to get their wish to execute Jesus, which, by the way, they did not have a right according to the Romans' law, even though according to God's law, anyone guilty of blasphemy, the people actually were given the right to execute. Hear the entanglement? On purpose, because I wanted you to see how twisted all of this was. See, the official would strike Jesus, the true high priest, because he thought that the deposed human who no longer had the title felt disrespected. He struck the true high priest in order to protect the false one. Go figure. Though none of us would ever dare to strike Jesus, did you know? Jesus says that what we do to one of his people is what we do to him. Let me read Matthew 25, verse 40, and then verse 45. Please, read it very personally. The king will reply, of course, we're talking about King Jesus. Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Now, he puts that in the negative terms, going to verse 45. He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of this, you did not do for me. In other words, when we act unkindly to another person, we must remember, we might just be doing this to Jesus. For God's people, we should always be quick to love and to do good deeds. But when it comes to unkindness, we must be slow, because we need to see we may actually be doing this unkind thing to none other than to Jesus himself. It is my prayer that in our slowness, we will come to our senses quickly, so that with great humility, we'll stop our foolishness, repent, and turn from doing the ugly things that we might be doing. Takes me to my seventh upside downness, and this is Peter's denial. In John chapter 18, verse 17 and 18, and then jumping to verse 25 to 27, it reads, you aren't one of his men's disciples too, are you? She asked Peter. He replied, I am not. Notice the temperature. It was cold. And the servants and the officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Let me jump to verse 25 to verse 27. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself. So they asked him, you aren't one of his disciples too, are you? He denied it, saying, I am not. One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, didn't I see you with him in the garden? Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, a rooster began to crow. As I said earlier, of course it was cold. And I thought this coldness even represents the feeling of the creation when they saw her creator suffering what it did. See, Peter here was trying to warm himself by standing with the officials rather than standing with Jesus. Instead of defending, Peter was denying. Yet in all honesty, my friends, can any one of us say, we have not denied our Lord? What about the time when we were silent, when the people around us were speaking out against the Lord's teaching? Is that not a denial? What about when our science teacher taught evolution and discredited creation and we remained silent? Was that not a denial? What about when our boss or co-workers or even our customers and clients spoke contrary to God's teaching and we said nothing? Is that not a denial? Peter denied knowing the Lord only three times. But I feel we probably do a lot more, don't you think? Did you see? When we view only Peter's foolishness, it is so easy to criticize him. But when we view our foolishness in light of his, then it is safe to say we are no better. If anything, we probably do worse. May our God bless us to see the sins in others as a mirror to us, so that we will not be so quick to criticize others. Rather, we will see better our own foolishness through theirs. And when we see our sins, may we be quick to repent and turn from our sins, to drink from the living fountain, therefore to walk nearly with our Redeemer once again. The eighth upside downness I notice is the behavior of the Jews as they are trying to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, as the Jews do not want to enter Pilate's palace. John 18, verse 28. When the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor, by now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. Their conscience had no problem with conspiring to kill an innocent person, but boy, they really wanted to be ceremonial clean, didn't they? In other words, in order to keep themselves ceremonially clean, they did not mind blooding their hands with murder. With murder. What kind of rationale is that? At times, it is really frighteningly sad to think that we also put blinders on and will rationalize a far more foolish thing with a Bible quote or something sounding like a holy explanation. Some supposedly Christians will rationalize that in order to save the unborn babies, they feel completely justified in bombing an abortion clinic, killing the doctors and the mothers who want to have abortion. How is that justifiable? Some Christians condemn the sin of injustice and police brutality, yet have no problem speaking evil and hatred against them. Some Christians condemn the sin of homosexuality and yet have no problem with our own sins of hypocrisy, arrogance, pride, the unwillingness to love or forgive. Let me bring it a little more personally at home for you. What about at your own home? Many spouses have no problem telling the other how wrong they are, but do not repent and turn from one's own sins. Dear brothers and sisters, may I humbly remind all of us that these Jewish leaders are not the only hypocrites. The only difference is their sins are recorded in the Bible for all to see, but ours are done in the secrecy of our own private lives. But remember, our God is the omniscient God who truly sees all. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, we are told, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Sobering words, aren't they? The ninth upside-downness. Doesn't exist, okay? If you go home and write, type upside downness, you won't find. He says, no such word exists. I tried that. But you'll be familiar with that term by the end of our sermon, aren't you? The ninth is the Jewish leaders wanted to execute Jesus, but they had no right to do so. John chapter 18, verse 31. Pilate said, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. But we have no right to execute anyone, they objected. Did you know the intention to execute Jesus was wrong even under their own laws? The death penalty could not be declared on the day of the trial. An accused person was not to be questioned until witnesses had first established a presumption of guilt. The Sanhedrin was not supposed to meet at night. It was illegal for the Sanhedrin to meet for a capital case on the eve of a Sabbath or a feast day. But they did everything they shouldn't. And they had no problem breaking their own laws because they felt completely justified. Please see how far their evil will spread. It was not enough that they were sinning, but they would drag others into their evil ways as they would use the Romans to help them accomplish the evil they couldn't do themselves. There's a saying, isn't it? Evil loves company. Please understand, we are not immune from this behavior. For when we are doing evil, we also have this tendency of dragging other people into our own evil. How scary is that? Two more. The tenth, Pilate was a man of full of himself. John 18, verse 38. What is truth? Retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews and gathered there and said, I find no basis for a charge against him. He acted as if he investigated thoroughly when he would not even take the time to hear the answer to his own question. He asked what the truth was, but was not willing to listen. Talk about being blind because he was unwilling to see. Did you know blindness is not only the inability to see, but the unwillingness to see makes us just as blind? Let me repeat that. Blindness is not only the inability to see, but the unwillingness to see makes us just as blind. How about us? Do we take the time to listen to what the truth is from God's word? Could it be that we listen to our bosses, to our friends, or to the world more attentively than we're doing so with Jesus? As much as we want to tell Pilate to sit and listen to what Jesus had to say, should that also be said to us? Sit and listen to what God has to say. As your brother in Christ, as your pastor of our church, I want to encourage you, beseech you, and even exhort you. Please, daily sit at Jesus' feet and listen to his words. Because if you don't, you will not find the spiritual food to sustain you, to strengthen you, and to renew you. Let me ask this hard question. If you are judged only by your actions, without a word, can you truly be found guilty of being a Christian who loves Jesus more than anything? Let me repeat that question and hear it for you. If you are judged only by your actions, without a word, can you truly be found guilty of being a Christian who loves Jesus more than anything? We really must consider what message we're sending by our actions to the people around us, to our families, especially to our children, if they are younger. Now that takes me to my last upside downness. And this takes me to the final verse where the Jews wanted Barabbas instead of Jesus. John 18:40. They shouted back, no, not him. Give us Barabbas. Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. The Jews asked for Barabbas, a murderer, over Jesus. They would rather have a destroyer of life in their midst than the giver of life. They felt more comfortable with darkness because the light would expose their evil. Did you know? Having Barabbas rather than Jesus can really feel more comfortable to our hearts. Think about that. I was trying to process this, and I thought of this rationale that a lot of people in the church, I've heard people say. So let me walk you down through that. Hopefully you can identify. Have you ever thought, when godly people mess up, there's comfort in that. There's comfort in that. Did you know what that comfort is? Because they sin, the rationale is we don't feel as guilty for our sin. In other words, our view of ourselves is not as bad because other more godly people messed up. So we feel we're not so bad. Have you ever done this in your head? Did you know that is the wrong way to see this? The only way God's people should feel good in sin is not to be comforted by the sins of others. Get it? It is not to be comforted by the sins of others. But when we truly repent for our sins and find the sweetness of God's forgiveness in the cross of Jesus. If there's comfort in sin, but it does not come from Jesus' cross, then may I humbly point out to you, you are rejoicing in evil. Friends, many people want Barabbas and not Jesus in their midst, because with Barabbas, they see someone who messed up worse than they and feel that they're not that bad in light of this guy. But when they are with Jesus, they know they fall short of the glory of God, and therefore in Jesus, they know they are terrible sinners that need to repent for their sins. Folks, if you don't want to repent for your sins, then Jesus is really bad news to you, because he will make you feel judged and condemned for that sin. But if you see the sweet forgiveness in Jesus, then you want to repent, because that's what opens our hearts to experience the wonders of God's amazing love. So people, if you live your life comparing yourself with others, then you want Barabbas over Jesus, because with Barabbas, you will feel much better about your sinfulness. However, if you live your life for God's glory, then the person you want more than anyone is Jesus. For only in Jesus you will know that all of your sins were paid in full. Only in Jesus will you experience the cleansing power of God's amazing and everlasting love. Friends, the world will call for Barabbas because they want to feel good about themselves even after they sin. But for people who need forgiveness because we know we are guilty of our sins, then the only name we want to call is Jesus. Jesus is whom we want to call. I want to end this message, however, by showing you a little different side of Jesus that we are not always used to seeing. As loving and as forgiving Jesus is, in our chapter today, and please go home and reread chapter 18. In our chapter today, the way Jesus dealt with most of the people involved is very unusual, because you will see him stern. In fact, for the most part, Jesus is unwilling to put up with the foolishness of the people, at least in this chapter. So let me quickly point out for you how Jesus dealt with the people in this chapter, okay? I want you to know this is not the finality. It is not conclusive, okay? It's not totality. A small portion, I want you to see the other side. But I'm going to end by showing you a bigger picture of Jesus. But for now, notice in chapter 18, I'll present to you quickly 7. With the soldiers, Jesus did not embrace them. Rather, he made them feel impotent. Ooh. You don't always feel so loved by Jesus. Impotent. Because he caused them to fall to the ground like broken chairs. With Judas, Jesus did not offer a single word of encouragement or even a hint of forgiveness. Just a footnote in chapter 18, verse 5 that says he was the traitor. With Peter, Jesus rebuked him for his violence because he had no idea what the Father's will was. With Malchus, in the Gospel of Luke, we see Jesus healed his ear. But here in John, there's no mention of healing. Just the fact that he came with the evildoers and thus he suffered painfully with his ear cut off. With the official who struck his face, remember Jesus taught us to turn the other cheek, right? But here he doesn't do that, does he? He rebuked this guy for and challenged him to prove him wrong. With Pilate, Jesus would dialogue with him, but when he showed he was unwilling to listen to his own question, Jesus then says nothing more and will teach him nothing more. And with Barabbas, though Jesus was going to take his place and become his substitute and die the death he deserved, that's what Jesus is doing with Barabbas, right? And yet, no such explanation is given. Neither did he give a blessing like he gave to the thief next to him. I mean, wouldn't it be amazing to tell Barabbas like he did to the thief next to him on the cross? You will be with me in paradise. No such words. No such comfort given. So it seems to me in this chapter, John 18, Jesus was not so embracing over the evil of the people. We see him here stern, rebuking the sinfulness of the people. Of course, despite such sternness, Jesus would always be Jesus, for he still delights to forgive his people as he willingly went to the cross for us. But we must know, our God forgives our sins not because he does not know them, but despite our ugly sinfulness, God desires and delights to forgive our sins, knowing full well how wrong we are. That's our God. Unlike us who have a hard time forgiving people who have sinned against us, our God delights to forgive our sins, despite knowing full well how terribly we sinned against him. We, you and I, are Barabbas. The name of that, the meaning of that name means the son of the father or the daughter of the father. That's what Barabbas means. And yet here we have the son of the Holy Father who came to take our place, to become our substitute, to pay the price for our sins so that he can clothe us with his righteousness for us to wear the crown of glory in his everlasting kingdom for all eternity. Sure, the world, our lives, can feel like it is upside down, feel like there's so much trouble in the world. But I want all of us to know this. Our God is still in control. Jesus is our God who turned his life upside down to make our lives right side up. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, your words are so amazing, incredible, deep. We only scratch the surface, and yet, Lord, the depths that you show us is so powerful. Lord, we remember the two disciples on the road to Emmaus when you so lovingly and humbly chose to walk with them that dusty road. You asked them questions. You heard them share their concerns. And Lord, in that deserted road, you taught them the beauty and the truth of your word. And when you did, Lord, your truth captured their hearts, burned them so that, Lord, they will no longer continue their march to Emmaus, but return rapidly to Jerusalem. Once again to your church, once again to do your will. And we pray for that, Lord, for you to reveal your truth to us in such an amazing way that it will capture our minds, it will burn our hearts, so that, Lord, we will not continue in our march to our own lives, but we will return nearer to you, to to do your will in our lives. Bless my dear brothers and sisters who are here and worshiping, whatever they may be, capturing us with your truth, so that, Lord, we will fall deeper and deeper in love with Christ, our only Savior and Lord. We thank you so much, and we lift all of these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.